I wanted to talk tonight about, or at least start in on these some of the thoughts about 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there are some things to watch for. I've gotten a different understanding about 1 Corinthians and what it's about. I don't think it's just correcting the woes of a new assembly of, you know, the body of Christ. I think it's emphasizing, I see several threads of information, several topics carrying through. And we're going to watch for development of the new scriptures, the new Bible. I'm not trying to scare you away. We've got one Bible now, but it came to be. The epistles of Paul were written as he was writing to these assemblies and other, you know, some individuals too, but he was inspired of God to write scripture, and that's the last we've got in our Bible from God that was written. It was newly inspired then. Now it's what we have. But the scripture is one thread, one topic that goes through the book. The receiving of it, I guess I should say, the receiving of the scriptures. And the switch from gifts, seeking after gifts, to seeking after edifying other people, other body of Christ members. That's the second thing. There are more. I'm just listing some that I know of. There was the description of Paul's meetings with those in the body of Christ that started to be at that time when there started to be people being saved. 1 Corinthians exposes a lot of what happened. It was happening in Acts 13 and 14 when Paul was on that circuit there in Lower Galatia, and all that you read about the different assemblies, five or six different assemblies, I guess it's more like 9 or 10 that he went to, and I shouldn't say assemblies, they were synagogues. They were straight out Jewish synagogues. But anyway, that's one other thread. Another thing is, in 1 Corinthians, you get pretty much the beginning of Paul addressing errors. Not so much within the church, but coming at the church. Errors, okay. There's also the hint of the beginning of the Fellowship of the Mystery. This was after the temple vision that Paul had in Acts 18:22. So you get the beginning, some hints about that. And also, of course, the topic of salvation. I don't subscribe to that correlation. I know that, you can say that it's reproof, but you get reproof in other books too. Oh man, in Romans, and you get doctrine in Corinthians. So yeah, I know. But looking for verses, you get doctrine, reproof, and correction in most of the books. So, but anyway, let's get into the verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. This is just a segment, obviously, if we're starting in chapter 12. Not covering the whole book tonight. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. In other words, don't ignore this about spiritual gifts. He's going to tell them some things. Take heed, in other words. Some people that came out of the Corinth synagogue to believe Paul's preaching of the gospel of God, who Jesus is, they were Jews. Some of them were Jews, believing Jews. They had not yet rejected the Messiah. They probably hadn't even heard of him, being, you know, off over near Corinth was like a distant western suburb of Athens. I don't know that Athens was as big then as it is today, but, well, I'm sure it probably wasn't. But anyway, some of those people that came out of the Corinth synagogues, when Paul would preach, synagogue, when he preached there, they were Jews, and some were God-fearing Gentiles, often called Greeks, because of their seeking for the knowledge, wisdom and knowledge of God, and coming to the synagogues where the scriptures were, finding out that God would bless them if they would bless Israel. So they brought their tithes and offerings. Those of the Jews and Greeks that went further in Paul's meetings to believe that Christ saved them by having died for their sins, something that most of the time Paul didn't get a chance to preach in the synagogues. He would preach about who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. And after two or three, 4 weeks, they'd say, you know, we don't want you here anymore. That's not what we believe. So he would leave, and those that believed that gospel of God about who Jesus is, the identity of Jesus, they would come and meet with him. So when they would meet with Paul separately from the synagogue, Paul could teach them then how to be saved, the gospel of Christ. And they would believe and be saved by having believed that Christ died for their sins. Their sins were all paid for. Those people were admitting that their former Jewish religion was of no help in saving them. They were only saved by the gospel that Paul preached. In essence, all those coming into the body of Christ back then were in the position of being spiritually bankrupt. Bankrupt. In fact, bankrupt Gentiles, no matter from whom they had descended, even if they descended from Jacob, there was no Jew or Gentile or Greek or whatever in the body of Christ. They come in as with no standing, you know, no standing of their own anyway. As soon as they believe that Christ died for their sins, they do get imputed to them the righteousness of God. And what a gift, the gift of eternal life. So anyway, Paul told them, and we're going to go to the second verse now of 1 Corinthians 12:2. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. To get the emphasis of that, we need to read the first two verses together. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Paul called their tongue-talking these dumb idols, because their tongue-talking was becoming an idol to them. It was issued by God. They were gifts of the Holy Ghost. He gave them to them. They had a good use at the time they were given. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit calleth God... got that wrong, excuse me. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Well, this is what Saul of Tarsus said when he received his salvation in Acts 9, verse 6. He said, he called Jesus Lord, his Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that at that time, when he said that on the road to Damascus, he received to his own helpless, unforgivable condition that Christ had died for Paul's sins on the cross. Okay, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. Pardon me. The Spirit gives diverse gifts to accomplish the Lord's administering of the operations of God. They all fit together and work together, the Godhead does, in the different ways through time, the different ways that God works with mankind. Excuse me just a minute, please. So, before going to verse 7 in 1 Corinthians 12, let's read some related scriptures to help us avoid a common bias or prejudice, a misunderstanding, when we read 1 Corinthians 12:7. And we'll be able to see from these and other related verses that these chapters are not just about the role and practice of tongues and other sign gifts. These chapters hold vital information, confirmation of the scripture and the doctrines hinted at and taught elsewhere in the scriptures, either by Paul or about Paul, Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles. For now, let's look at a couple verses. These also are in 1 Corinthians. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 14:37 and then 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. 14:37 says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet..." Now, there were Old Testament prophets. That's not what he's talking about, that foretold the coming of Christ. He's talking about the body of Christ prophets that the Lord supplied after Paul was saved, and there was a body of Christ. Body of Christ prophets, well, here it tells what they are, what their definition is, what their job is. "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." And then verse 2 of chapter 13, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge." So the Lord gives them the ability to acknowledge that the things Paul wrote were commanded of the Lord. They were the commands that the Lord had made for Paul to write down. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries... Not everybody had that gift. Not everybody understood all these things. The body of Christ prophets were supplied by God to the church, to these new assemblies that believed that Christ died for their sins. It was supplied to them for the purpose of acknowledging that Paul's writings were the scripture now. They were becoming scripture. It was newly inspired scripture. Now, not all of the things that he wrote were. He talks about a previous letter that he wrote to Corinth, and that wasn't scripture. It wasn't, we don't have it. If God wanted it to be scripture, we would have it. So there were some things the Lord giving them these body of Christ prophets the gift of prophecy, they understood all mysteries and all knowledge and knew that that first letter that we don't have was not scripture. They didn't acknowledge it. So, the Lord commanded Paul what to write. The Holy Spirit gave an understanding and knowledge of those soon-to-be scriptures to the men who were body of Christ prophets for them to acknowledge as being the inspired word of God. So you can see a whole process there in those two verses that God had going on for our sakes, for their sakes, so that we would have a Bible. Have the Bible, the Word of God, like Brother Richard Jordan was saying in the previous message. I don't want to even mess with one word in it. keep the wording as it is. All these changes that they're making in new versions, I don't want to get too far off the track here, but they're just changing God's word. And God told us ahead of time in Proverbs, let me think where that is, Proverbs 30 verse 6, that you'll be considered liars if you change God's word. So anyway, let's go on. The Holy Spirit gave an understanding and knowledge of those soon to be inspired scriptures. They were inspired and they became scriptures when they were written down, having been acknowledged by the body of Christ's prophets. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:2 again. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. The Holy Spirit gave this understanding to the men who were body of Christ prophets. And, you know, if any man think himself to be a prophet, it said in 14:37, for those body of Christ prophets to acknowledge as being the inspired word of God, what Paul had written or spoken, preached. Those scriptures that have been acknowledged by the body of Christ prophets are manifested of the Spirit. It says in the scripture there, it's in verse 7, it says, to every man, for the profit of all. But not all were men. You know, it says it was given to the men. So Paul later shows us why it was given to the men in the church. And we'll get to that. I hope we get to that before. Yeah, we'll get to that in a few minutes, I think. So going on with those related verses behind us or in our understanding, 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation or showing or display of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So we can see that 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 are about more than just Paul scolding the Corinthians for the, you know, a fleshly holding on to the signs for the Jews. It was more importantly a description about how we got Paul's epistles in our Bible, as well as these other, five or six lines of or threads of topics that go through the book. So God chose to have the women, and this is important, think about the carrying on of this message. God chose to have the women teach Paul's newly revealed scriptures to the next generation, including their children. 1 Timothy 2:15, that's what saved in childbearing is talking about. They're not to, let me get that verse in front of us here. Hold on, let me find it. Find my poster, it's buried. Let's see. Is that 1 Timothy 2? It looks so much like 2 Timothy 2:15, it was throwing me. All right, here we go. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Let's go back a verse. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Let me go back another verse. Another verse. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. This is in those assemblies. When the word of God is being issued by Paul and acknowledged by the body of Christ's prophets. Remember verse 7, 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Well, in 1 Timothy, he says, I suffer not the woman to teach. It was the men that were to teach because the men had been receiving these it says all knowledge and understanding and all mysteries in 1 Corinthians 13:2. But they'd been receiving it from the body of Christ's prophets and from Paul. they pass it on to their wives if the wife has to. Well, we'll get to that part in a minute. But as far as 1 Timothy 2:12, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. In fact, Eve wasn't even formed of the dirt of the ground, was she? She was formed from Adam. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And here's the verse we're looking at. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. It's not talking about saved from hell. It's talking about saved from not passing on this message. This, like it said in verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, but she'll be saved from that in childbearing. She'll have children to teach it to. That's half. That's one of the two things that God chose the women to do. Privileged position. And they're to teach also the younger women. In Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, that they may teach the young women. That's their job. The men shouldn't try and take that over or feel slighted that they're not teaching the next generation. They're only teaching this generation. Women shouldn't feel slighted that they're only teaching the next generation and not teaching this generation. It's God's plan, the way God worked things out. Therefore, God gave the acknowledging of the Spirit-inspired scriptures to the men of the churches. It says to every man for the profit of all of them. And that being so, Paul said later in these chapters that we're studying, let your women keep silence in the churches. That's 1 Corinthians 14:32-37. They haven't had the scriptures revealed to them yet. The men have. The men teach the women and teach others also. And we'll examine that in more detail when we get further into these chapters and when we get to the spot that it's covered. But in 1 Corinthians 12:7, notice the tense of the verb is. It's present tense. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. It doesn't say it always will be. It says it is. It was at that time still being given. At that time, at the time it was stated. The showing, display, demonstration, or manifestation of the Spirit was given to the men to profit all the rest of them. And the reason for those gifts, the reasons for them no longer existing today, let's read on. We'll start at 7 again and then read on through 8, 9, and 10. And thank you for posting. That helps a lot, posting the verses. This is 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. You can see the wisdom and knowledge of God, that the scriptures is being given there. To another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Remember 4, 5, and 6, verses 4, 5, and 6 up above told the Spirit's duty in that the Godhead for those different administrations for the operations of God, the overall operations of God. Verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, trailing down here. Notice he didn't put these first, they're at the very tail end. To another the interpretation of tongues. In 1 Corinthians 12:8-10, there's a list of these, the nine gifts to those in the body of Christ in Corinth. The first three and the sixth gift have to do with receiving the newly inspired Word of God, Paul's epistles, Word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, and prophecy. The prophets that would receive receive the wisdom and knowledge and all mysteries, I think it says in 13, to acknowledge what Paul spoke was the word of God. Then the fourth gift, the fifth gift, and the seventh gift, there's no special pattern here that I can see, just to, I say that to identify them. They're gifts that have to do with showing the Jews that their gifts for purifying them for the coming kingdom were now only being given to the body of Christ over on, not to the Jews anymore, but now it's the body of Christ that had signs to show the Jews. And the last two gifts, the eighth and ninth in the list, have to do with Paul. Pardon me. Hold on. Have to do with preaching Paul's gospel of Christ, Christ crucified for our sins, preaching it to the nearby disbelieving Jews. Those are qualifications given for the signs. They had to be they were for the Jews. They were, well, we'll get into that in a minute. But they were for disbelievers, not believing Jews, and nearby. They had to be of other languages, otherwise there's no need for tongues to speak to them. They could just talk normally to them and tell them the gospel. So, body of Christ, tongues was at the eighth in the list, and the interpretation of the tongues was the ninth in the list. So, there was to be cooperation in the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 11. It's about cooperation within the one body of Christ. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So the Spirit is directing things here. It's not just a shotgun approach blasting out. You know, God is in control of those tongues, the legitimate tongues. And what is Christ like? What is Christ like today, now that there's the body of Christ? We go to verse 12 in chapter 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. That's what Christ is like. Like the one body that has many members, but it's one body. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. That's what we were saying before. It doesn't matter where you came from, what your descent is, your ancestry. When you come to Christ, you come with nothing. You come needy. If you don't realize a need, you don't need a Savior yet, or you don't realize your need for a Savior yet. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. It's not something that you work at, getting into the Spirit. No. You don't have to go to classes to learn how to be Spirit inhabited or whatever. It's an operation of God. Good, yeah, from verse 6, I believe that was. Let's go to verse 14. For the body is not... pardon me. Boy, this cough is a mess. For the body is not one member, but many. That's what Christ is like. Head and body, and the body is this way, not one member, but many. Verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? Where were the smelling? So, what about the placement of the members, us members in the body, or those in Corinth? Is it a random thing, randomly placed? Do they choose what gifts they want and things like that? Look at verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body? There's many members in the body, not just one member. Verse 20. But now are they many members, yet one body. 21. The eye cannot say unto the hand, and notice that's singular, I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. That's singular, thee. That's a T word, starting with T. Thee, thou, thine. Singular. Nor can the head say to the feet, no, feet is plural, I have no need of you. That's plural. The Y words are plural. You, ye, whatever it would be. Let's go on to 1 Corinthians 12:22. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Excuse me a minute. Should the members of the body of Christ divide over peripheral issues, things that are not having to do with salvation, put it that way, I guess, not having to do with what the gospel is? Are post-trib body of Christ members in the same body? Are they in the same body as the pre-trib members? Are rightly dividing believers in the gospel of Christ in the same body as non-dispensational believers in the gospel of Christ, if they believe that gospel of Christ still? We're in the same body. They may be, you know, not functioning, the ones that are on the wrong side of any issue, whichever issue, they may not be functioning as fully as they should, but they still are redeemed. They're bought with a price. They've got some room to grow, yeah. All of us do in some areas. 1 Corinthians 12:25. I love milk. I drink probably at least a quart a day. Well, anyway, we need milk and we need meat, right? Yeah, I know what you mean. Excuse me again. So, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. Schism being division, divisiveness, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. All the body. Now you hear us sometimes talking about dangers of certain doctrines and people that expound those doctrines. We're not trying to hurt the people or separate from them or cause a schism. We're trying to refine down each guard each person's belief so that they believe what the scriptures say, not what so-and-so thinks they say or what I think they say or whatever. We're going through the scriptures here. You know, believe the Bible. Not me. Believe the... I will. I will believe. I'm not saying not me. I won't believe it. I'm saying don't believe me. Believe what the scriptures are that we're trying to show here. That there should be no schism in the body. So all the members of Christ need to restrain their fleshly impulse to separate on the basis of peripheral issues. Again, we still do teach. We don't include those peripheral, the opposite side of what we see in the scripture. We teach the scripture. But we don't divide from those people, you know. So it's a fine line to walk, really. Verse 26. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, verse 27. I love this verse. Now, in other words, after all this about the oneness of the body and the many parts and stuff, now you're the body of Christ. And members in particular. But what started that? That was back in... I'm trying to find 13 here in my script, my notes. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's how we begin to come to be the body of Christ. That's how we come to be. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews, Gentiles, bond, free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So, back to verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now ye, it says. Before you were saved by Paul's gospel, you were not in the body of Christ. But now... now you are. Ye, it says in the script, in the scripture, the verse, second word of the verse. And it's plural. You are the body, and the body is singular. It's a singular body with many members. Body of Christ, plural members. And the word are, saved people are immediately. That's present tense. Now you are the body of Christ. Present tense, immediately spirit baptized and sealed into the one body of Christ as soon as you believe. And I don't mean that same day, I mean that same instant. It's a simultaneous thing. It's dependent upon your belief. You're believing that Christ died for your sins. But it's not subsequent to it. Okay, it's at the same time. The body. Now you are the body of Christ. There is only one body, one singular body of Christ. Not many bodies, not two bodies, not a transitional body or anything like that. God never called Israel a body. There, you know, Israel is called a group or considered a group, but, you know, it's not the body of Israel, or Israel's not the body of Christ, and we're not Israel. They're separate, different entities. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 to 27 that we're considering now. It's about cooperation within the body of Christ. Let's go to verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, and he goes through and tells what he means when he says God has set some in the church. First of all, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. It's very defined here, definitive. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. So you got the first four positions singled out. Then, it says, and he gives a bunch of them after the then. Then there is gifts of healing, helps, governments. Now, at the tail end again, diversities of tongues. So, and remember, back in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. God set the members. And here God set some in the church. Notice that even though they're official, God-given positions, they're not called offices. Except Paul's one, he's the one in Romans 11:13. I don't have it in front of me, and I don't remember it exactly. Romans 11:13. I speak to you Gentiles. Let me see. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. So that's an office. That's something that was given to him. We still have Paul as our apostle. And you know, particularly through these scriptures that were written. So, let's go on to... Well, these settings that God set these people in the church, the first three and the sixth and seventh all have to do with receiving the newly inspired Word of God, body of Christ doctrine, and the starting of new churches of the Gentiles. Very similar to the earlier list. Well, it's, you know, you would expect it to be not different. But that included the apostles, these verses, I should say, verse 28. The apostles, the prophets, the teachers, helps, and governments have to do with receiving the newly inspired Word of God and the doctrine for the body of Christ, as well as the starting of new churches. And after that, pardon me, the fourth, fifth, and eighth settings that God set in the church have to do with showing the Jews that the gifts for purification of the coming kingdom, they were now only given to the body of Christ group. Miracles, healings, diverse tongues. And then going on to verse 29, it shows that the gifts and settings of the body are given for the profit of the other believers, that the ones that don't have that particular gift or set, being set in the body with that particular attribute or setting, the gift, I guess we could say. So, verse 29 and 30, and we'll be closing here soon, at least closing off the lesson. 29 and 30. Are all apostles? In other words, they aren't all apostles, are they? Consider the prophets. Are all prophets? And that's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is no. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? You know, people that think God told them, Christ told them, or Jesus told them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that they could do miracles, and they go out and try it, and they fail, they think God failed. But he didn't. The workers of miracles had a specific function during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was part of the kingdom. It was part of the signs of the kingdom. They would recognize the Messiah as the one that purified the nation to go into the kingdom. And these signs are a different kind of signs. You can look in the page 6 at the website there, go down to MM- and find the ones about the five different types of signs in the Bible. We went through that a few weeks ago. But this is a different kind of sign than what was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Mark 16, 7, verses 17 to 20. It's a different function. God gave it to different people for a different purpose. So, verse 30, have all the gift of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No. You know, right there, for somebody to say that speaking in tongues is an evidence that you're a believer, or that you're a Christian, or saved, or whatever. Do all speak in tongues? No, all people don't speak in tongues. All believers don't speak in tongues. All saved people don't. even back then when they were useful for the unbelieving Jews that were near them speaking different languages in the metropolitan area there around Corinth. So he goes, let me just close with this one thought that Paul echoed that same thing. He says, but, and this is verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. It was for the good at the time. There, in other words, there was a need at the time that needed to be filled, and these gifts filled that need. They were good. They profited them. I'm done for tonight anyway, unless there are questions. And this is the time for question and answers.